If you'll remain standing, we are going to read together these words from Romans 12. Will you read these words with me? Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated.
Make sure the prince doesn't leave this room until I come and get him.
Not to leave the room, even if you come and get him.
No, until I come and get him.
Until you come and get him, we're not to enter the room.
No, you stay in the room and make sure he doesn't leave.
And you'll come and get him.
Right.
We don't need to do anything apart from just stop him entering the room.
No, leaving the room.
Leaving the room, yes.
All right?
Right. Oh,
look, it's quite simple. You just stay here and make sure he doesn't leave the room. All right?
Yeah. Oh, I remember. Can he leave the room with us?
No. You just keep him in here and make sure...
Oh, yes, we'll keep him in here, obviously. But if he had to leave and we weren't with him...
Just keep him in here...
Until you or anyone else...
No, not anyone else, just me.
Just you.
Get back. Right,
we'll stay here until you get back.
And make sure he doesn't leave.
What?
Make sure he doesn't leave.
The prince?
Yes, make sure he doesn't leave.
Oh, yes, of course. I thought you meant him. You know, it seemed a bit daft me having to guard him when he's a guard.
Is that clear?
Oh, quite clear. No problems.
Right. Where are you going?
We're coming with you.
No, I want you to stay here and make sure he doesn't leave.
Oh, I see. Right.
Communication can't beat that hard, can it? But it seems like, I don't know if you've ever had those kind of conversations, maybe with your spouse, maybe with your children, maybe with a friend, maybe with a coworker. It seems like you've repeated yourself over and over and you've spoken as clearly as you've been able to, but it still doesn't get across. Communication is difficult, but it is a vital part of our relationships. And tonight we are continuing our sermon series, Relationship Boot Camp, and we're learning for the next several weeks about how our relationships honor God. How our relationships honor God, because I believe they can, and especially those of us who follow Christ, if our relationships are not in some way different, are not in some way honoring to God, then really we have to reevaluate what we're doing in this relationship in the first place. And so just to recap, to set the stage for this series, last week we read from 1 John, we read that, "Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another." That this was the beginning, that not because we have the power to, not because we have some innate ability of our own will, but because God loved us first, we also ought to love one another. And it's by that Holy Spirit kind of love, it's by that what the writer called agape kind of love, that we are ever able to do this in the first place. This 1 John agape kind of love, because God first loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, as we do this, it becomes difficult, right? This communication thing. If you have your sermon notes, they're inside your bulletin. If you like to write things down, I hope that you'll take these home and pray over these. You know, when it comes to communication, we don't understand why they don't understand us, right? We don't understand why they don't understand us. And if there's a problem in the communication, it's clearly on them, right? Well, they misunderstood me. Well, they weren't listening clearly. Well, they weren't thinking clearly. Well, they ought to do this. Well, they ought to do that. And many times when it comes to miscommunication, we want to put the blame on the other side, on the other person, on the other spouse, on the other coworker, right? We don't understand why they don't understand us. But, you know, it becomes very hard when we understand this very simple truth, this very simple truth that the only person you can change is who? You, right? The only person that you can change is you. And this is true in all of our relationships. The only person that you can change is you. You know, I have a 2-year-old, and I know that I even can't change my 2-year-old, right? That he's learning that he has his own will to assert now and in his own desires and his own opinions, right? And now he's asserting that, and he's saying, "You can't change me. You know, like, I can have all of these wants myself." And we have to know that the only people that we can change is ourselves. And if we're going to move forward in our relationships, we realize that when we come to understand that, and when we move into relationships with that understanding, those relationships actually honor God. Those relationships actually honor God. But what we know is that, you know, we haven't been this kind of best version of ourselves when we've entered into relationships. We haven't been this kind of, you know, we've actually maybe done the wrong thing when we've entered into relationships. Maybe we communicated poorly or we did the wrong thing. And Dr. John Gottman has these kind of wrong things categorized, and he has these four things that he says are detrimental to any relationships, especially marriages. And before we talk about what we should do or what we can do, what is good for us, let's talk about what we are not encouraged to do. And John Gottman calls this the four horsemen of the apocalypse. He said these are the biggest killers of any marriage that he sees in his work. He says the first one is criticism, using words like "you always" to attack the partner's personality. Right? In college, they taught me this was an ad hominem attack, right? An attack against the person. And this is saying something like, you know, you always say that. You know, you always leave the trash out. You always leave the dishes out. You know, you always do that. Or maybe you should do this. Or, you know, you really ought to do that. And it's these, you know, attacks against the person are never good. And we should just eliminate those from our conversation. These, you know, kind of critical attacks against a partner's personality. The second one is defensiveness. Defensiveness, using victimization to avoid responsibility. You know, these are really in ways so that we can avoid ever talking about the subject at all. You know, we can just avoid any responsibility that this might take. And so if you one partner says, "Hey, you know, why didn't you do the dishes?" You say, "You know, well, I guess just everything's my fault then." And, you know, and this kind of victimization that this person is now like the center of attention. And it's like, well, this was about the dishes. And now it's about something completely different. Right? But in that instance, it was kind of avoiding responsibility in the first place. Defensiveness is detrimental to a relationship, any relationship that we have. If you ever feel the need to be defensive in a relationship, we really ought to consider why we feel the need to be defensive in the first place, right? You know, this is really detrimental to a relationship, especially a marriage. The third one is contempt, and John Gottman says that this is one of the biggest of the four, that this is really the most important to stay away from, using name-calling or eye-rolling to treat the partner as lesser, to use sarcasm to mock a partner, right? These are really, you know, these are really detrimental and can kill a relationship, can kill a marriage, and we want to stay away from them as best we can. And then the fourth one is stonewalling. And maybe you've seen this if you've ever been in a really heated debate or a really heated conversation with another person, maybe your partner or maybe a friend, and maybe you or the other partner just kind of completely walked away, unannounced, in the middle of the conversation. And it was an attempt maybe to kind of cool down before, you know, something was said or something was done. And even though that's maybe important to do, it's important to do with, you know, some conversation, some preface, you know. But to completely walk away, to completely stonewall a conversation and not allow it to continue at all is never good. And if this happens continually over and over again, this will include not only stonewalling from a particular conversation, but from the entire relationship in general. And so we want to avoid all of these, but especially, you know, if we continue all these, they will lead to stonewalling in the end. And so these are things we want to avoid in our relationships. We want to avoid in our relationships. And now that we've avoided, you know, these kind of major pitfalls in our relationships, I want to talk about a challenge for each of us. And these are for each of us in all different circumstances of relationship. As we talk tonight about, you know, how we can become this best person, become, you know, the right person, I want to encourage us in each of our situations that if you are married, I want you to consider that if you weren't married, to be the person your spouse would still fall in love with, right? Aw, that's kind of cute, right? But I think it's important to consider that if we weren't married, to be the person that your spouse would still fall in love with. This is what we want. This is the perfect ideal world, right? If we weren't married, to be the person that our spouse would still fall in love with, to have the kind of personality and the conversation that you know, we fell in love with in the first place. You know, and it's even important to go on date nights, to dress up for the other person. You know, the longer we stay married, the more we can kind of just like slack off and, you know, never look nice for the other person. But it's important to want to be attractive to the other person. That this is important, especially in a marriage. That, you know, if you're married, be the person your spouse would still fall in love with. And maybe you're dating. And I want to encourage you, if you're dating, to be the person you're looking for is looking for. You know, think about all those qualities you want in that other person and all these high aspirations that you want them to have. And we have to realize that that person's not going to be attracted to somebody who doesn't have those same things, right? Who doesn't have those same kind of qualities in themselves. And so, you know, to be the person you're looking for is looking for. And, you know, maybe you're at a different stage in life. Maybe you're in a different point in your life and you're single. I would encourage you to be the person who develops deep and meaningful relationships, especially if you're able to make, you know, all decisions you want in your life and you know, you really don't have to check in with anybody else, that it's so much more important for you to develop and take time away to develop deep and meaningful relationships. It is so important for all of us to become that right person because we know that we can't change anyone else but ourselves. And so now that we know that, we come to this question of how. How do we do that? How do we become this right person? How do we avoid these pitfalls and become this best right person? Well, I want to encourage you, and I have some steps here, and to help you remember, they all start with P, okay? And so we're going to consider the first one, which is to put your partner first. See, it's kind of quippy, kind of cool. Put your partner first. And this is what we get encouraged with in Romans. The book of Romans was written by Paul, who was encouraging early Christians. And he was encouraging them on how to live together, how to be in community with one another, and how to do that. This first passage that we read together, Eugene Peterson puts it this way. He says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. I love the way Gene Peterson puts that. Practice playing second fiddle. Some of you know that I was in band in junior high and high school. And you know, I was not like the high achiever band student. I don't know if you can know that just by knowing me. But you know, like in most things, like I wasn't really just that high achiever in school. And so, you know, getting second chair, getting third chair, you know, it didn't really matter to me. You know, like I was just like, hey, just, you know, just put me anywhere. The important thing was is that I got to be in band with my friends. Like, this is why I'm here with, you know, with these people. You know, but you know, I kind of went through my adolescence that way and through my teenage years that way. And then, you know, Melissa and I got married. And as soon as we, like, moved in, you know, I realized that I had some things that I cared very deeply about. You know, and I didn't want to, like, I didn't want to be second fiddle in those situations. I had things that I cared very deeply about that I didn't even know, like the way the dishwasher was packed, you know, the way the dishes were put in the dishwasher. Did you have this thing in your relationship? I didn't realize that I cared about that until I saw Melissa do it the wrong way, you know, like, and what's worse is she was doing the dishes, you know, and so, like, I'm over there sitting on the couch, and I reach over there, and I'm like, hey, you know, you're not doing that the right way. What's really not smart is when somebody else is doing something for you, and then you tell them that they're not doing it the right way. You know, like, so you imagine that conversation didn't go well, you know, and because I wasn't practicing playing second fiddle. You know, like, what if we just let the other person, you know, do it the way they do it? What would that look like in our relationship? I don't think anybody would die. I think actually everything would go on as normal, and our relationships might be better if we practice playing second fiddle. I encourage you to consider this. What would that look like in your relationship? You know, maybe let your partner, you know, stack the dishes in the dishwasher the way they like to. Maybe it's, you know, letting them decide where the other, you know, gets to eat that evening or that day. Or, you know, maybe it's whatever it is. I would encourage you to consider what that looks like in your relationships to practice playing second fiddle. And then something else I want us to consider is to practice forgiving each other. So we had put the other first and practice forgiving each other. This is vital to any relationship. I am sorry and I forgive you. I am sorry and I forgive you. Let's say that together. I am sorry and I forgive you. This is incredibly important to any relationship, especially in marriage, especially in dating. The ability to say, I am sorry. I am sorry. It's handing over this kind of like power to another person to ask for this forgiveness. And then what's appropriate to respond with is not, I know, right? It's not, you know, like, yes, you are. You know, it's not those things, but it's, I forgive you. I forgive you. This is important to teach to children as they grow up, to learn how to forgive each other and to learn to apologize to each other. But what we learn is that adults really, you know, don't have that same ability. So saying, I am sorry and I forgive you is vitally important. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Colossians. He says this, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. If anyone has a complaint against each other, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you also must forgive. Now look at that. In 1 John, we were told to love because God first loved us. Right, we were told to love, not because we have the special ability to, but because God first loved us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can go and do that thing. And Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, says, now you're supposed to forgive, not because you have a special ability to do it, but because God forgave you. God forgave you. That we are supposed to do this because it has been modeled for us through Jesus Christ. It has been modeled for us through Jesus Christ. And if Christians don't show and don't model this kind of behavior in their relationships, then how is the world going to see it? How is the world ever going to witness it if we don't first practice it in our relationships? Most of us go along thinking that Christianity is this thing that we add on. You know, it's this extra thing, and it really doesn't permeate. It's this thing we do on Friday night or Sunday morning. It's this just kind of extra thing, and if I happen to read my Bible every once in a while, you know, it's okay. But what Paul is saying is that this thing permeates your life, and when it does, it changes your actions and even your relationships so that everything you do changes from this moment forward because we believe in Jesus Christ. He says, because God has forgiven you, so you also must forgive one another. This is what a Christian relationship looks like. Donald Miller, in his book, Scary Close, he tells about a moment when he called his friend Paul to tell him that he was now engaged. And Paul said he was very happy for him. And Don confessed that the entire reason that he called was because he had always wanted to emulate Paul's relationship with his wife and with his children. Paul was married, had been married for a long time, and had 6 children. And it seemed like he just had, you know, the perfect life. And Paul said, you know, that's really nice. I'm so honored that you want to, you know, that you really want to emulate our relationship. And he said, no, but to be honest, it's been hard to get here. It's been hard to get to this moment. And at that moment, Paul began to divulge how he had gotten this relationship with his wife and his 6 children. And he says, you know, it was a great beginning. It was a great start. But then, you know, early on when all of our 6 kids were still very young, you know, the marriage started to fade. And there started to be some kind of lackluster between us, and Paul confessed to his friend Don that he had actually cheated in his marriage. And he felt so guilty about this that he eventually confessed to his wife, and they talked about this, and they went to therapy over it and counseling, and they worked through it, and it was hard, and it was ugly, and it was all of these things. And Paul and his wife decided that their children were too young to understand what had happened back then. But when they were old enough, Paul and his wife would both tell the children what had happened, hopefully that they would be able to learn from their mistakes, that they would be able to understand what had happened in their relationship and how they are stronger now. And Don asked how that was and how, you know, how the children been able to work through that. And Paul said they've all done, you know, really well with it. Of course, they struggled whenever Paul and his wife told them, all 6 children except one. Their youngest daughter really struggled. Of course, they all took time to say, you know, I forgive you. But this 6th daughter really struggled and struggled to the point at which she actually moved out into a sibling's house who was much older at the time, of course, and lived there for a while to try to rack her mind around what had happened. And finally, Paul and his wife went over to the sibling's house with the daughter there so that she could ask any question that she had. And Paul describes all of them just crying and weeping while this kind of interrogation took place. And this happened, and they asked Paul to leave so that they could talk about this. And Paul went home, and he was seated on the couch. And he remembers a moment that his daughter walked through the door. And as she walked through the door with tears streaming down her face, The daughter crawled into his arms. And she wrapped her arms around his neck. And she brought him in close. And she says, I get it. I forgive you. Paul said, God was good to me. I didn't deserve forgiveness. When I asked for forgiveness, I gave my daughter the power, and she didn't keep it as a way to hurt me. She gave it back. She forgave me. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness is saying I'm sorry to another person, is handing over the power to them and watching what they do with it. And my hope, my prayer is that we do something powerful with it, that we practice forgiveness unlike the rest of the world. Not because we have a special ability to do it, but because God first loved us and gave us the power through the Holy Spirit to do that very thing. And so that's what I'm going to encourage us to practice this forgiveness. And the third P is to put money in the love bank. I know this seems kind of like a funny term, to put money in their love bank. Adam Hamilton writes about this kind of idea in his book, Loves to Say. And he says this, that when we make deposits, we do something that blesses our partner. We do something that blesses another person. And when we make withdrawals, that's your blank there, that when we take emotional energy from them, right? And so these deposits are things like, you know, honey, you look nice today. Or you know, here, let me take out the trash, right? These are all deposits. And when we're dating, we're constantly making deposits, right? We're constantly doing those things. We're constantly making those deposits. So that by the time we get married, hopefully we have this large account, you know? We've got all of this money saved up. We've got a large love bank. But then as longer time goes over our marriage, you know, we start making withdrawals. And we start making more withdrawals than we've made deposits, right? We need to be cognizant of how many deposits, how many withdrawals we're making. You know, that maybe we don't want to go to the movie that we don't want to see because we haven't made enough deposits in the love bank. Does this make sense, right? And so the goal is to make more deposits and we're making withdrawals and to be cognizant of how our other partner is doing. This is vitally important to put, you know, money in their love bank so that we can understand and move forward together. And then finally, you know, this fourth P really didn't fit, so I had to add it. It's pay for individual counseling. See what I did there? So pay for individual counseling. It does wonders for relationship. This is really important, but it does, you know, cost something. But it's an investment in us. It's an investment in us. And it's not, you know, this is not something that we tell our partner and said, hey, I think, you know, Andy said you need to go get counseling, right? This is for us. This is for ourselves. And you know, Melissa and I both seek counseling. This is something that we've both done for ourselves. And it's one of the best decisions that we've ever made. It's made us better people. It's made us better spouses. It's made us better parents. And this is vitally important for our relationships. And again, it's not so that anybody can be fixed, you know? Andy Stanley says this, I think he's exactly right. He says, fix your pet, not your partner, right? This is important. We're not to fix anybody. That's not what we're about. And if we're going to be in a relationship with somebody so that they will be different, that's not going to be a healthy relationship, right? That's not going to go very well. And so I hope we will consider things. I hope we will practice these things so that our relationships can honor God. And so I'm going to encourage you to do some action steps. I want to invite you to celebrate someone other than yourself this Thursday. That's Valentine's Day, by the way. This Thursday is Valentine's Day, fellas. Okay, we got it? Yep. Okay, celebrate somebody other than yourself this Thursday. And, you know, and maybe you're dating, maybe you're not in a relationship, and just celebrate somebody other than yourself this Thursday. And then I'm also going to invite you to consider to put money in their love bank. To simply, you know, like I'm going to make a deposit today. And this is what it's going to look like. Just this act of kindness, this out of my wayness, this thing for someone else because it's good. Because it's good. You know, so many times we, you know, as pastors, we see several people that come to us for relationship advice. And by the time they come to a pastor, to somebody else, to seek out help for their relationship, you know, it's certainly not too late, but there's been a lot of damage done. And what we see is that, you know, in those times, it's really impossible to fix, you know, a marriage by one, you know, weekend retreat, by one vacation, by one thing. What we realize is that it's these small things. It's these small deposits. It's these small moments. It's those times when you didn't want to get up off the couch to do that thing, but you did. It's the time that when you didn't want to get out of bed and do that thing, but you did. It's the time that you didn't want to go out of your way to go to this place, to find that thing, to get that you did, that makes the difference in a relationship. And so my hope, my prayers is that we would be people who do that. We would be people who do that for other people. And when we don't want to, you know, when all of our will is just kind of left, when it's zapped out of us, my hope, my prayer is that we would pray and that we'd ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we can find it to make our relationships different. And my hope, my prayer is that other people would see that, right? That they would see how different our relationships are, and they would ask us, and they would say, what happened in your marriage? What happened in that friendship? What happened in your relationship with your boss? What happened in your relationship with your coworker that is so different? And we would smile as we tell them that it is the power of Jesus Christ within us, that it is the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, not by anything that we could ever do on our own. That it is the great power of God that works within us to make these relationships great. And maybe, just maybe, we might be light to the world. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together. God, I pray that you would bless us, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. God, that in these moments, you would make our rough edges smooth. God, that you would help heal our relationships, all those times that we've stumbled in it, God, all those times we've said or done the wrong thing. God, I pray that you would bless us, that you would make us new. And God, I pray for power as we move forward, power as we leave here through your Holy Spirit. God, that through our relationships, we would honor you. That through our relationships, we would be grace to one another. God, that we would forgive one another, that we would play second fiddle. God, I pray for it. I ask for it. And God, I pray that we would be a light upon a hill, a city upon a hill, God. And that I pray that in everything, we would tell the good news of Jesus Christ, who came and lived and taught us even how to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.